Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our good friend, we say that proudly, William Albrecht, our good friend. And he's been so helpful to us in recent months. This year has been a good year for us building a relationship with William. You can find out all about what he does at Patristic Pillars. He's defending the faith. He's explaining the faith. He's sharing the faith. He's doing debates where people can challenge him on the faith. It's all really, really good work. You should check it out at patristicpillars.com. But today, William is here for those who are not Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884 and tell us why you're not Catholic. If you want to have a conversation about it, you want to argue about it, that's fine. Argument's good, so long as it's done. What's the word for it? Like, not politely. You don't want to politely argue. If argument's done as long as with dignity. Let's argue with dignity.
Yeah, dignity. Charitable and dignity.
Yeah, charity and dignity. Yeah. 888-318-7884. William, we got some folks on the line, so I thought I'd go right to the calls. What do you think?
We'll do it, definitely. Did Ben hold on, or he had to leave?
Oh, I was going to pretend like he's a completely new caller. He's still there, but I was totally going to fake it. Like, oh, look, there's a gentleman named Ben in Atlanta, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Yeah, he held over from the last hour. Hi, Ben.
No, I'm a new guy. This is completely new, and I'm just kidding.
You scared the daylights out of me. Dude, I was like, I messed up. What is wrong with me?
Sorry.
No, that's all right.
I'm very dry sometimes.
I love dry. That's funny. I love that you got me.
I love it, too. Because
I am such a nudge to people sometimes. It's great that you got me. Go ahead, Ben. Oh, I'm sorry. Ben's not there anymore. He dropped. My bad. I'm just kidding. I put him on hold.
Oh, you got me there.
Sorry. Go ahead, Ben.
Oh, this is so fun. But yeah, I guess we could kind of go more into like just the debate over like do our works save us and also like monergism as a whole. If we have time, I mean, it's not really my original question, but I'd love to talk about that some.
Yeah. Now, you are Lutheran. Do you actually follow what Luther taught?
I feel like
there you go.
Question. So
No. It really is. So we'll get into faith alone right now. Don't worry. We can get there. But I am curious about one thing. A lot of Lutherans I talk to don't hold to what Luther believed in. Let me ask you, I don't know if you're looking into Catholicism or not, but do you hold to the four Marian dogmas? Maybe you don't call them dogmas, but do you believe the Marian doctrines, the four of them?
I mean, I would say that I don't really know, but I'm not opposed to them necessarily, I guess, on a purely possibility basis.
Okay, good thing, because the reason I ask is Luther held to them, so and he did so till his dying day. So I would hope that you would, but in terms of faith alone, the Catholic teaching is very clear. We are saved by grace through faith, and that kind of faith has got to be a faith that is working through love. I have read a lot of Luther, a lot. In fact, this was a big part of my conversion to Catholicism. My great issue with Luther's thesis on faith alone, I found that to be completely alien to the Bible. I do not think Luther's theology on sola fide is anywhere even remotely biblical, nor do I find it in the early fathers. Rather, what I find is we are saved by being faithful to the Lord. What do we mean by that? Faith is defined as a living, acting, walking with God. That is a very definition of faith, pistis, and we can find that through the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Habakkuk. And St. Paul quotes Habakkuk more than any other Old Testament book, and he will use that to define what he means by faith. And if you read Habakkuk, in the original Hebrew, the Hebrew word for faith is literally emunah. Emunah means being faithful to the Lord. So that is how we define faith. It is walking with God, a living, breathing act of faith. So I find Luther's thesis to be very anti-biblical, unfortunately. So that is what I would lay forth, and I would tell you that within Catholicism, I believe what Trent laid out is a clearly the biblical and the patristic teaching. That is what I would say to you, and I would welcome any pushback at all. If Cy allows it and we have time,
oh, sure,
I welcome any at all.
Mm-hmm. Ben?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely for sure agree that works are, I guess, required in a sense. Like personally, and this is bad, I know, to be talking about personally at all. But I guess.
Well, they're required before God.
I often. Yes, right. And I, when I read the scriptures, I feel like, for example, in Philippians, where it talks about working out your own salvation, or in Ephesians, it seems like the works also come from God. And so I was wondering if you had anything to like say about that.
Yeah, they come from God because God empowers us and the Spirit fills us. Ephesians 2 is a great one because yet again, we are saved, remember, primarily by grace. The Catholic Church will affirm day and night, sola gratia, all day and all night. What the Church does not affirm is faith alone in the sense of mere mental belief. No, the Church talks about faith as being active and living and working. And I would point to James 2. And I would love to know, how do you deal with James 2? It tells you there, a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And we're literally told that even the demons believe. But if you do not add works to your faith, you are not saved, justified. I am really curious, how would you reply to that? Because I'm aware of what Luther taught, and I'm aware of what Calvin, Zwingli, and Francis Turretin, and all the reformers taught on James 2. And my argument to you in a charitable, brotherly manner would be that I believe their interpretation of James 2 is a clear departure from the early church and a clear reading of James 2. But if you deny faithfulness, faith and good works, walking with the Lord, how do you deal with James 2, I wonder?
I mean, I wouldn't say that I deny that per se, but I just think that because of the way that Catholicism presents that dynamic of faith and faithfulness, it sort of obscures the fact that we are saved by God alone, I guess, if that makes sense. It kind of puts it.
I don't think so. I don't think so, brother. Let me tell you why. The reason I don't think so is because the church and Trent was very clear about it. We put right front and center, even the catechism, that everything is by grace. Remember, the very faith we have, brother, is by grace. And the Bible's very clear. It is all the grace of God. So I don't think that there is any obscuring at all. And no, when I tell you I don't know how you deal with James 2, I meant in general. Anyone that denies what James 2 is saying, I don't know how they can deal with it. And I've never encountered anybody able to deal with it in a straightforward manner. But yeah, everything is through God, through walking with God. But remember, we are only able to be empowered and to even have faith, brother, from the grace of God. It is sola gratia. We can affirm that day and night. And I think that a healthy understanding of that will help you realize, no, we do not believe in works-based righteousness to where we've got to do good and then shove that in God's face. No, we don't believe in that at all.
Okay, I appreciate that. I mean, I guess I don't really have that much else, but I do appreciate that clarification. And I actually just ordered I forgot what the technical term is, but like the first church fathers, such as like Ignatius and Polycarp.
Okay, you mean the apostolic fathers.
Oh, yeah. Excuse me, I beg your pardon.
Apostolic, yes.
Yeah, wonderful. I think that's a wonderful read. You're going to... I mean, some of it's got a bit of violence in it, but people were heading off to be, in one case, it'd be awesome. Eaten by lions. But, well, Ben, what a wonderful conversation. If you're going to be reading the Apostolic Fathers, I would offer you maybe a little easier reading. We have a little book that Trent Horn did here called Why We're Catholic. And if you'd like a copy of that, we'd love to send it to you, Ben. And as you read the Apostolic Fathers, I would be delighted if you would call back and let us know what you're reading. And not many people are reading the Apostolic Fathers, so your questions will be helpful to a lot of people.
Oh, yeah.
Give us a chance to talk about Polycarp and Ignatius and Clement, and who am I leaving out? Isn't there another one, Apostolic Father? Who am I leaving out? I'm leaving somebody out there.
You brought up Clement, yeah. Ignatius, Polycarp. Well, there, even though we don't know the exact author, Shepherd of Hermas, Epistle to Diognetus, then you got the Martyrdom of Polycarp, which is anonymous. I hope I'm not missing anybody. I'll get a tomato thrown at me.
Maybe they'll know, but they might throw the Didache in there.
Right. Yeah. Anonymous. So, yeah. Didache.
Right. All right. Ben, we'd love to talk with you again. Hang on. Give us an address. We'll send you Why We're Catholic. We'll be right back. Every line full except one. There's one line available now. Why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884.
Your questions. Catholic Answers. Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1961. Rome grants Mother Angelica permission for an Alabama foundation. To honor her promise to God and with all the right approvals in place, Mother leaves her Ohio convent to found Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Irondale, Alabama, which has a Catholic population of 2%.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We're having wonderful conversations today. And this has become a thing we've been doing more of. And I was explaining the first hour why we think it's worth doing more of. There's a wonderful spirit out there of openness to the Catholic faith and willingness to converse about the Catholic faith. And so we're doing more Why Aren't You Catholic? And I realize that for Catholic callers, that means maybe one day a week, a couple hours less for you to call. But as far as doing our part in the, you know, in the work of evangelization, I think it's really important. And wouldn't you agree, William? It's been fun talking to the people we've talked to today.
Man, I got to tell you, when you all tell me that that you want to have me on to talk with people that are not yet Catholic, I love it. I have a great time. And I tell you one thing, I hear very often that people that call in are very edified by shows like this. And I tell you right now, people that I know that are looking into the Catholic faith really do look forward to these shows. So I say they're very, very edifying. Whoever came up with the idea of doing these shows as often as they're doing them, man, great and an incredible idea.
I think that was me, right, guys? Was that me? Yeah. not a single person nodding their head in there. And
I heard nothing. I didn't hear anyone.
It's like quiet as can be in there. Anne in Colorado, listening on the EWTN app, we're awful glad you're here. Anne, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, it's not actually for me. It's for a family member.
Okay.
But their question to me has been, we can't prove the Catholic Church like we can prove the Pythagorean theorem. And
that is true.
I can't prove the Pythagorean theorem myself. I'm believing in the Catholic Church. And I'm sure I won't articulate all the thoughts that this person has, but I thought if you could maybe help me start with that first objection, that'd be great.
Yeah, well, number one, we'll all agree, science is a phenomenal tool. But it is limited by design, and any good scientist will admit it is limited. Now, what does science do? It will study things that are observable, things that are measurable, and that are repeatable phenomena. Now, if one then tells you, all right, well, I believe in science, not in God, well, then God, by definition, is immaterial. God is spirit. God is eternal, and God is beyond time and space. So he's not the kind of thing that you can grab and you can put in a test tube or in a telescope and examine. So to then demand scientific proof for God would really be like demanding that a microscope detect justice or love. Yet anybody will admit justice or love, they are real. But I believe you're using the wrong tool for the question. And I know not you. I mean that the person that is bringing this up, because we can look at what Aquinas says, and Aquinas gives great philosophical, biblical arguments as well for the existence of God. So remember that when we talk about science, it cannot explain why the laws of nature exist. It doesn't even attempt to do that, or why they are mathematical and intelligible. Speaking of intelligible, that wasn't intelligible. Mathematical or intelligible, yeah. And here's another thing. It cannot tell you why there is something rather than nothing. So right there, it is limited in its scope, and that is why these questions belong to metaphysics, not to physics, and metaphysics leads to God, and it leads to talking about, in particular, the Eucharist, or even the Trinity. So what we can do is say this, as Catholics, there is not any Catholic that will deny science. We love it. But we would then argue that faith and reason can and do work together. And really, reason will bring you to recognize that God must exist. And we have a healthy belief in science and a healthy belief in faith as well. They've got to work hand in hand. You can't say, hey, well, I believe in science, so I'm going to write God off. That really, really, there are a lot of errors in that approach.
Okay.
Was that helpful, though? Was that helpful?
Yes. I'll listen to it again, but I know too that I think it's more important that there be a relationship developed for this person, and that's probably the more important piece of the puzzle.
That sounds very reasonable, Anne. I'll tell you what, I'll send you Jimmy Akin's book if you'd like it, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Become a Better Apologist, in part because within that book there are several questions on math and science and philosophy having to do with a belief in God or putting one's faith in the Catholic Church. So you might read those. You might find them edifying. A book that you might consider is Particles of Faith by our friend Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian, and where she goes into, you know, she's a PhD chemist who came to God mostly by realizing how orderly and seemingly designed. I don't know if the designed is the right word. I don't know if that's the word she would use, but orderly and beautiful, really, that the world that she experienced as a chemist was. And so she began to ask questions about God. So that's called Particles of Faith. You might get that one and take a look at it, or maybe the person with whom you are having this conversation would like to look at Particles of Faith from Dr. Stacy Trusenko. Thank you, Anne. Hang on. We'll send you that book if you give us an address. Linda is in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. The people in Boise don't like you to say how beautiful Boise is because they don't want any more Californians moving there, but it is beautiful in Boise, Idaho. Linda, we're glad you're here.
Hi. I have to admit, I myself am an Idafornian, and I love Boise.
Wow.
You abandoned us for Boise, Idaho. All right.
Wow.
Linda, if you're on speaker, could you put it on the regular phone? It'll make it easier for us to have a conversation.
Yes, I can.
Gotcha.
Thank you.
All right, go ahead.
And sure. So I thought your screener would ask me some more questions. And I think what I told him about why I wasn't Catholic, I think I said something about I don't really have a lot of Catholic friends that I can engage in conversation with about my questions. And I think the reason that I am not Catholic is because I have such a thoroughly Protestant lens.
Mm-hmm.
And I certainly have internal reactions to some of the things that I hear, but I recognize that I'm having those reactions. And I'm certainly willing to have my Protestant lens challenged and changed.
Good.
I'm just not really sure where I can engage in those conversations. Most of my Catholic friends are very devoted Catholics, but they're not, I don't think that they just can't answer my questions. I think I lose them with my questions, or I want something deeper. And I will pull over in just a minute. So if you're hearing my car, sorry.
No, we're actually not. That's fine. They may not know your Protestant faith well enough to know how to respond to you. They may not even know the context of your questions.
Maybe not. I've actually thought about just attending, and is it OICA, RICA? I hear both terms.
OCIA and RCIA, yeah. Both.
OCIA, yes. Yeah. Not necessarily with, it would seem duplicitous to attend a class like that when I really don't know that I am on my way to becoming Catholic. But I've thought, well, that would be a really good way to at least get questions answered. But I also wouldn't want to attend one of those classes and just be that obnoxious person who's asking all the questions.
It's not, I have to say this, and I'm going to let William answer, but it's really important, especially this time of the year. It is not duplicitous. You go to the class and you say why you're there. And they don't, those classes are not for people that know they want to become Catholics. They are classes for people who have an interest in the Catholic Church. Anybody can go to them. Now, I won't say they're all equally welcoming or all equally good. I mean, there's tens of thousands of them around the country, but it is not duplicitous. The purpose of those is to go and find out. It's not because I've decided. But William, go ahead.
That was a great point, and I'm glad. I mean, you literally took the words out of my mouth. You did great there. Now, the other thing I would add, and I'm gonna put in a plug here for Catholic Answers, because I love Catholic Answers. They are very often doing shows throughout the week where you can call in, and I guarantee you, whoever you're gonna talk to will be able to go back and forth in a friendly, charitable manner and be able to challenge your Protestant lens. That's one thing I'll tell you. The other thing that I will tell you, I'll put in a plug for what I'm doing. I'm doing it on my show every week. In fact, I open up the lines to non-believers every week. You're also free to go there as well. But what I would like to do for the edification of the audience, if you can tell me, what is your biggest hurdle? You got to have one or two that you say, look, from my Protestant lens, I can't deal with this. What is your biggest hurdle? And maybe we can deal with that and go back and forth here for the edification of your edification, my edification, and the edification of the audience.
Okay. I think my biggest hurdle might not actually be like the Catholic doctrine. It might be how I see that lived out among, well, my friends, and honestly, even on Catholic radio. So Marian doctrine and prayer to the saints. I don't have a problem with like praying to the saints. I don't have a problem with that. That would be like asking a friend to pray for me. Don't have a problem with that. Some of the Marian doctrine is a little, my thoroughly Protestant lens tells me that she was a woman chosen by God. But some of the, like, Queen of Heaven and some of the way that I hear people speak about Mary and actually about the saints, it's like they attribute a lot of power to them. So I'm not really sure, like, to intercede on behalf of Jesus and to intercede for you to Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit have things happen, that I can understand. But sometimes I'm hearing things like people are thanking that saint and actually making it sound like that saint or Mary are actually the ones responsible for things coming about, like for the actual action. So I'm confused about what kind of authority like Mary and the saints have other than they're with Jesus and can intercede for you, because it sometimes sounds like it's a lot more.
Yep.
How about we go deep? Let's deal with, you have an issue. And I heard it brought up multiple times. Mary as queen. Because Mary as Queen of Heaven is a big theological point that does point to her being queen and able to intercede as well. So let's go step by step here. And if at any time you want to interrupt and say, that doesn't make any sense, do not hesitate. Now, in the Old Testament, let's be very clear. In ancient Israel, the queen was not the king's wife. It was always the mother. We've got to begin with that before anything else. And that is not a matter of William Albrecht or Cy Kellett's opinion. That is biblical theology. 1 Kings 2:19, the Gebira was the queen mother. And there in 1 Kings 2:19, we read about Bathsheba going to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. So I'm going to break it down for you. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, is the queen mother. Solomon is a type of Christ, and he very well is because of the lineage. And so what we have is we have her throne at his right hand. What is that model in the Old Testament? It is a place of authority to where one can intercede, and she does intercede over and over. What is the Davidic kingdom? The structure of the Davidic kingdom is you have the king, and the king was ruling son of David. Now I'm going step by step with you. The queen mother was always honored as a great lady. And we'll continue right now on the other side of the break, but I think you're going to love this as we go step by step. I promise you it will change the way you view Mary as intercessor and queen of heaven. I promise you. Just be patient.
I'm sorry that we have to ask you to be patient for a couple minutes while we do these messages, but we will come right back and get right back to the conversation, Linda. Right back with more William Albrecht on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Cancelled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Cancelled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Talking with Linda in Boise, Idaho, Salt and Light Radio. Linda didn't mention it, but I'm really good at pronouncing Boise. You don't say Boise. I don't know if you know that. She didn't want to probably give me a big head by saying, boy, you pronounce Boise really well, but I do. But Linda, Linda not a Catholic, as a matter of fact, saying her frame, her lens is very, very Protestant. And so asking William, what to make of saints' intercession, all this glorification of Mary. Linda, we still have you, right?
Yeah, you do.
Do you want to let William finish, or you got something you want to say before we let him finish?
So, I understand that the queen was always the mother of the king, and it's not so much the glorification of Mary, it's the what authority is ascribed to Mary and the saints. Because what I hear from people, and I will say mostly on Catholic radio, I will hear people make it sound like the saint they've prayed to or Mary is actually the one effecting the change or the answer to that prayer, rather than pointing it back to Jesus or pointing to the Holy Spirit in doing that. That's what I want to understand.
Yeah.
What
okay,
power
so,
do they have?
All right, I'm glad that you don't have any issue then with the queenship of Mary then. You recognize then that Mary, okay, good. Then with that in mind, Mary would have greater authority than any other saint because her particular role would be an even greater one. But we'll lay that out. So now you recognize, and for the audience, just to quickly go over it, the Gabira was the great lady or the queen mother. Mary is the queen mother, but she is the queen of heaven. Now, you then ask, okay, well, what kind of authority would Mary have? And the authority Mary and any of the saints in heaven would have would be a participatory one, never an independent one, because she does not command her son. She intercedes, and she is amazing to intercede for us. But her queenship, again, is derivative of Christ's kingship. Everything she does is by his grace and will. So when we refer to any kind of authority, it would be a participatory authority, not one where they are doing anything independently. But let me be very clear. There is not any Catholic that would argue that. All of us know that it's participatory, Holy Mother Mary's authority, and that of any particular saint. And we've got the model laid out in John 2:1-5, at the wedding of Cana, remember what Mary does say. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I want you to notice, Mary notices a need before anyone else. Her maternal love and compassion, boom, it kicks in right away. She will then intercede with Jesus. And even though Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, he does grant her request, then performing his first public miracle. That right there is a biblical model of her heavenly authority. She will intercede with motherly compassion. She will then direct us to obedience. Do whatever he tells you. And every time her intercession will manifest the glory of Christ. That is the kind of authority a saint has. Do they have authority to affect our prayers? They do, but they do through Christ. And the model is in Revelation 5:8 as well, where they are interceding in heaven with our prayers. So to be very clear, Linda, those saints in heaven, they present our prayers before God. And the biblical imagery shows you the heavenly court participating there. You've got holy elders, representative of the glorified bodily saints in heaven. And then you have angels as well, participating. But the important thing is they're not passive observers. They are actively interceding. That means that they are able to intercede for us. But remember, ultimately, who is the one that answers all prayer? God. And we have that image in Revelation 5:8. They bow down before the Lamb with our prayers. But that is what every Catholic recognizes.
What do you think?
Okay. I can buy all of that. I do have a clarification question. When you say that Mary intercedes for us and then directs us to obedience, do you mean that she directs us to obedience by example of what we see, you know, at the wedding of Cana? Or do you mean she actually speaks to us?
Okay, so other than a Marian apparition and one that would be approved by the church, we clearly would distinguish between Mary actually speaking to us in that kind of a manner and the manner of Mary being the perfect disciple. Now, how is Mary the perfect disciple? She does direct us by example every step of the way. That is why we always say emulate Mother Mary. Notice how I'm going to go step by step. She will listen to the word of God and say, she will be obedient, say, let it be done to me according to thy word. Even when she doesn't fully understand, she's obedient and she stands even faithful at the cross. Her entire life is pointing to Jesus. So she will direct us by her words in the Bible. And we see that in John 2:5, where she says, do whatever he tells you. So that there shows us her direction is active. And that would be the very same kind of direction we would have in heaven of Mary. She would be our spiritual mother. She is the mother of the church. Remember, in Revelation 12, we read that she is the mother of the church. So as a spiritual mother, How would she help us? With what kind of an example? Well, she can guide us, protect us, and intercede. Here's the one thing I always like to point people to, Linda, and I know you probably agree with it, but very often I will ask them, is Mary your mother? And very often they may tell me yes or maybe no if they're a Protestant. And I'll say, okay, well, if the answer is no, are you telling me she was good enough to be the mother for an apostle but not good enough to be your mother? Well, we've got a big problem there. Mary indeed is our mother, and by being our spiritual mother, she can actively guide us closer to Jesus. And that truly is the goal, to draw closer to Christ so we can continue our walk and be faithful to the end.
So her active guidance and protection would be through intercession, not any divine power of her own.
Well, that is when you become partakers of the divine nature, that is a power given to her by Christ. All of the holy saints in heaven have the power to intercede. So is that in and of themselves separated from Christ? Never. It is because of Christ. Remember, even Paul can tell you that he is able to save people. Well, he doesn't tell you, I'm saving people, Linda, and I'm saving them through Christ. He doesn't say that all the time. But we know what he means. You are only able to save or lead people to Christ through the grace of Christ. So all of it is because of Jesus. But the power that they have, that truly is their power given to them by the Lord.
Linda, I'll tell you what, this is a wonderful conversation, but I do have other people on the line, so I've got to get ready to take those calls. But I would love to send you a book we have by our friend Dr. Carla Broussard called The Saints Pray for You. And it's kind of an apologetic, an explanation of this whole thing of what Catholics believe about the saints. If you would like a copy of it, you just need to give us an address there in Idaho and we'll send it off to you. If you don't want a copy of it, don't worry, you won't hurt our feelings. We won't tell Carla that you hung up. But if you'd like a copy of it, hang on and we'll send it to you. Also, this doesn't seem to me any reason why this should be the end of our conversations. William's on regularly and our other apologists are also helpful. So call back as you want to explore these things more. We like exploring them and you did us a big favor by calling today. All right, we'll take a very quick break. We'll be right back with more calls. We're asking callers, why aren't you Catholic? And lots have been generous enough to call and tell us why they're not Catholic. We'll get to more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. No joke, just fantastic calls for William Albrecht today, our guest. And we're asking people to call and tell us why they are not Catholic. If you want to find more, if you're like, who is this guy, William Albrecht? Check out Patristic Pillars. You can check out here at Catholic Answers. He's got lots of stuff here, but check out patristicpillars.com, his website, and learn all about what he does. I'm going to go to Dominic in Lincoln, Illinois. Listening on 72.9 FM. Welcome, Dominic. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, nice to meet you guys. Thank you. Sorry, my call.
No, we're glad you're here. A little closer to the phone would help us, Dominic, but go ahead.
Then I'll take you off of Bluetooth. It'll just take a second here.
Okay. It would take me like 30 minutes if someone told me that I had to get it off Bluetooth. I'd be like, well, okay. Let me shut the phone down. Okay, go ahead, Dominic. You're good.
Better?
Yeah, much better. Thank you.
Okay.
Well, all right. So, okay. Pardon me if my terminology isn't correct. You'll get the gist of it, though.
Yeah, we don't care about terminology at all.
Oh, thanks.
No, really. We just want to have the conversation.
Thank you. Communion versus Eucharist, you know, that those types of differences. I was born and raised Catholic, 8 years in a Catholic grade school. My friends proceeded to Catholic high school, and I missed out, quite possibly. And there might not be much reason that I'm not Catholic. There might not be all that much reason that I'm not.
Okay.
And I loved, as I got to know the Lord, communion, I guess what you would call it, in many different denominations that I would attend, like 30 different, well, 20, at least 20 different denominations or, you know, and it felt so good and rewarding and powerful. Like Jesus was handing me bread and saying, you know, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And this is who I am. And I would take it, and it was so intimate, you know, and I would eat, and just quite often tears, you know, a lot of joy. And then he would take the cup, and he would smile and hand it to me and say, now this is what I do. And yes, thank you again, Lord. Thank you again. And I would drink and just feel what he's doing just pour down into me. Symbolically, for me, see, there's where the problem part, what might be, you might think of as a problem. It was symbolic to me, but a command that he was instructing me to do, and blessings come from obeying the command. So I saw that much in it, right? I saw that much in it, a lot of power in it, a lot of goodness, and a lot of grace. And I went to the front one day, as I often did, and the priest, it's like he knew. And I don't know how he knew, but he knew. He begged me, and he asked me, and I don't remember his exact words, because this was like about 10 years ago. Hey, is this right there in the front, man, like a congregation of like 180 people there, you know, on a Sunday morning, and he looked me in the eye, and he said to me, he asked me, is this just a, like, he either said a symbol or a representation, this, and he had this big word, and I forgot what it was, but is it, you know, basically a lot more than that?
Yeah.
And he did. He asked me that, and I, brother, I lied. I lied because I was so excited and stoked to get, you know, my dose, you know, my experience. I was like, oh, it's more, oh, you know, whatever that word is, much more than that. And I turned around and I repented, but I didn't, but I never did. Like, it was like a year later where I couldn't even, I moved away and I couldn't make it to him. It's still on my heart to make an amends to him personally. But of course I made an amends to the Lord, like as soon when I was on my way back to the seat, you know. But so then now it's like I haven't been back since. Like that romance or whatever that is of that experience, that, you know, the command and me obeying in that way, I feel as though it's been stripped of me. And I'm not bitter exactly, you know. It's just
Dominic,
it's like I'm heartbroken in a way, you know, heartbroken, and I don't want to go back. It's hard, it is hard.
Dominic, if I may ask you two questions. Do you want to receive communion in the Catholic Church?
I'm not sure. I don't even remember what that means exactly. Not exactly. You know what I mean?
Okay. So I guess the second question, what can we help you with? Because I really do want, your story is remarkable.
I don't know exactly if there's anything that, well, pray for me, but
okay.
Yes, you know, you were just inviting the questions of, you know, why aren't you Catholic? And I was just giving what I feel is my reason.
I'm not sure I detected any reason there. I don't know. Maybe I missed something, brother.
Right, right. Technically, and you know, I've mentioned that before too to other people. I am. I don't know if I'm completely Catholic or like you know, in a sense, I'll always be Catholic. You know what I mean.
Sure. But it does sound like there's something in you that's longing to be in the Catholic Church. But it also sounds like maybe it's you just need somebody to explain it to you, what it's all about. Am I missing that? Am I wrong about that?
I think you're probably referring to the Eucharist. Of course, I don't remember all the terminology. I just remember that, you know, it's if I may go out on a limb here and call it a debate, you know, that so many Protestant churches or they call it, the verse that where he says this. Oh, don't be, it's almost like he said, don't be silly. I wasn't talking about my real flesh. You're not going to eat my real flesh.
Oh, well, he's John's chapter 6, where the way you expressed it is not the way that I'm sure William would express the meaning of the passage, but he says the spirit is, the flesh is of no avail. Am I quoting it right?
Yes.
I don't know, William, if I'm getting.
Spirit.
Yeah. So let's let William describe the Catholic position on what's happening in John chapter 6 and what the Eucharist is, and then I'll come back to you and see if that makes sense or was helpful to you. William?
Yeah, John 6, he's referring to 63 where it says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, nowhere is he saying this was merely symbolic at all. There's just no possible way. What he has just done, brother, over and over he's repeated that his flesh is true food and that his blood is true drink many times over. And those that are following, many are scandalized. Why is that? Because they really did understand it in a literal way. And he never ever tells them, I spoke metaphorically. In fact, he doubles down and tells them how the real eating will be possible. How is it? By the Spirit. But over and over, notice how the word flesh has two different meanings. It has a positive meaning, meaning the incarnation, the word became flesh. And the other meaning is a negative. The human nature, apart from divine grace, really, you read that in chapter 3, where it says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. So when Jesus says the flesh profits nothing, he's not talking about his own flesh. How could he be? He just declared his flesh was true food. But he's telling you, human understanding or effort without the Holy Spirit, that is carnal. That is a carnal way of thinking. And that, of course, is what is to be condemned. He is contrasting the true comprehension with natural reasoning. So really, what does he mean there? Well, when you read that the Spirit gives life, yeah. But here's the important thing. That means the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit can one truly receive and profit from the Eucharist, brother. Remember that word spirit does not mean symbolic. The Bible does not use the word spirit to mean symbolic. In our Western mindset, we hear that and we think, okay, well, then that does mean spiritual. But I have to caution you. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that our Lord rose in a spiritual body. But that was a real body, a real body that you could touch. So remember, don't confuse the word spirit for spiritual. They are, the word spirit for symbolic. They are very different. And spiritual does not mean symbolic in the Bible.
Now I'm going to come back to you, Dominic. We have a limited amount of time, but I want to see where you want this conversation to go. Did that make sense to you? And what would you like to tackle next?
Well, that was it was complex. I didn't digest all of it because I don't have the passage like right in front of me. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't remember how it's laid out.
Maybe I can help you exactly, by telling you this. Yeah. Maybe I can help you with this, even if you don't have it open in front of you. I mean, we can quote it where he tells you right there. He says that. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, he cannot be talking about his own flesh. He had talked about it over and over and talked about how it was real food over and over. But maybe I can help you by pointing out this. In the Bible, when you read about something being spiritual, that doesn't mean that it's not real. Rather, it means that it's divinely empowered. And I want to give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it tells you that spiritual rock was Christ. The Bible doesn't use the word spirit to mean symbolic. Rather, it uses that word to talk about spirit-filled realities, that life does come through the spirit, not empty symbols. I know it may be a lot to really digest, and if you are driving or maybe you don't have the Bible open in front of you, that is the wonderful thing about Catholic Answers. You can go back and you can hear it over again.
What do you think about that? Excuse me, Dominic.
Yes. Briefly, if you may describe, what does the priest, or what do you say that is occurring or happening at the moment that the priest is turning the bread into something more than bread?
That is called transubstantiation, and we can show that that definitely is biblical. And not only can we show it's biblical, we can show it was taught by the early church as well. Because if our Lord then says those words and tells you, this is my body, my blood, and then Paul tells you that that is a koinonia in the body and blood of Christ, well, then that means you're having a real communion with Christ, with his body, with his blood, clearly meaning once those words of invocation are said, something changes in the elements.
Dominic, I have to go because there are a couple other callers on and not much time, but I would like to send you a book we have called Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it will be helpful to you. It has been to many other people. It's just a lovely book. And also, you're always welcome to call back here. This was, I don't know what you thought of it, but for us, this was a very helpful conversation, and we'd love to speak with you again. Just hang on, give us an address if you'd like the book, Secrets from Heaven. Britton in Texas, you are up next. Go ahead with your question for William Albright.
Yes.
Hi, Britton.
Can y'all hear me?
Not well, Britton. Get a little closer.
Let me transition just like the other folks. Can you hear me a little bit better?
Much better. Yeah, go ahead, Britton.
Okay. So I think it's important that I give you a little bit of background. One, I'm originally from Indiana, like some of the other folks that were calling, so have that in common. But so I'm actually a pastor and a chaplain as well, and I've gotten to travel all over the world, really, for the military. And some of the people I've built connections with have been Catholic priests, Orthodox priests, even when I was in seminary, I went to seminary with a strong, devout Catholic. And he was going for a mental health counseling program. I was going for a Master of Divinity.
Britton, I got you on the air kind of late, Britton, and I apologize for that. But can you ask the question, Britton? Because I got you on the air late. Yeah. I apologize.
What was that?
Could you just go right to the question? Because I got you on the air late, and we're about to run out of time.
That's what I was getting ready to ask. Is the priests not being able to marry in the Catholic Church, whereas some of the Eastern rites of the Catholic Church, they can, and kind of that background with that.
Okay.
Okay, yeah, that would be a particular rule that we have in the Latin West. And, of course, that could change one day. Because, as you mentioned, in the Eastern Catholic Churches, they are allowed to marry. But the idea of being celibate is very ancient. Our Lord was celibate, and he is celibate, and he even praises celibacy. In fact, we can find that even St. Paul follows that in 1 Corinthians 7:7-8. And he even, not only does he follow it, but he lays that out as ideal. Now, why would that be ideal, brother? It is ideal because you have undivided service to God. He tells you in 1 Corinthians, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Now I tell you for your own benefit to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So he talks about being celibate for the kingdom of God, definitely a biblical and an ancient precedent for priestly celibacy.
I'll tell you what, if you'd like, Britton, I'm so sorry I got you on so late. We'll send you A Daily Defense, Jimmy Akin's book, with 366 different questions and answers about the Catholic faith. If you'd like it, all you have to do is hang on, give us an address, and we'll send it off to you. Thank you to everybody who called. How gracious of all these non-Catholics to call and help us make a Catholic radio show. That was very, very gracious. William Albrecht has been our guest. Check him out at patristicpillars.com. God bless you, William. That was a lot of fun.
What a great time I had, brother. I can't wait to be back with you all again.
I hope that it is very, very soon. In the meantime, however, it's time to go home for dinner. So we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.